know a lot of us were able to spend some time over in Orlando with the Spiritual Growth Workshop this week. It was just a very, very good workshop with many of the great teachers from Abilene Christian, Oklahoma Christian, some of the other universities, and they gave very, very good talks. We got back yesterday afternoon, and I thought I'd try to get a little exercise, so it was like 6 o'clock, and I walked outside to go take a little swim. And I said, man, it's hot out here. And I later on, I looked back at the heat index at 6 o'clock yesterday afternoon was 100 degrees. I mean, this is really what we call the dog days of summer. And I realized, I mean, this is the time of year where you've got to start thinking about those old hurricanes. I mean, I always say 1st of June, but we don't really think about them until middle of August and late August, 1st of September. This has become hurricane seasons, and sometimes they can come in and threaten us. Now, I was looking around. There's a few things in my house I know I need to get busy and kind of fix those things up before a storm comes through. They can threaten us, and they have in the past. Think about your life. What threatens you today? All of us can be threatened some by hurricanes. In the way that the economy's been the last couple of years, I read a statistic this week that said 60% of the families in America have been impacted by the economy. Either a close family member or somebody very close to their family has been affected. That's a lot of people. And we still see that going on with the way the economy is. And a lot of our jobs have been threatened. A lot of health issues. A lot of us have had family members that have become very, very ill lately. And we feel threatened when our health is threatened. And these things do threaten us. Right now, my mother is down in Houston helping Clarice Arnold recover from surgery. And we have many others that are undergoing surgery or have undergone and have health issues. Maybe it's just school. Sometimes we can be threatened by school and a particular course in school or looking forward, or maybe not looking forward, to a major exam that's coming up. And trying to get through that to make sure that we can go on with the things and the coursework and maybe go on to college. So that school can threaten us, and especially courses. There's many things in this world that threaten us. What threatens your soul? What threatens your really existence and before God? That's what we'll be looking at today in Colossians, and guarding our lives against those things that can attack our very spiritual being. Hurricanes and jobs and health, they attack us, and they can be violent, and they threaten our physical existence. But I want you to think about what really threatens your spiritual existence and what threatens your soul this morning. We'll be really drawing to a conclusion the first part of the book of Colossians today. And that's what Paul does in this end part, is he brings it all together and the things that you need to be aware of and think about in your life. You remember that the church in Colossians, that's spoken of in the book of Colossians, was a church that was being bombarded by a lot of different thoughts. If you remember chapter 2, verse 8, that we've looked at before, he says, "See that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world instead of on Christ." See, we have the world around us just like they did. And if we are not careful, the principles of this world will influence you. Who do you listen to? Who do you allow to influence you? Where are your priorities? What are the things that you think of as being, quote, a successful life? These are worldly ideas often. And they come into us, and they can attack our very spiritual being. And that's what this whole book is talking about. And the way that Paul talks about it, he doesn't just go off and think about all these different things. He says, you just need to focus your life back on Christ. And that's what he's taking us through the book of Colossians, to focus us back onto Christ. Remember how he starts the book? He talks about living a worthy life. And that's a very good idea, a life worthy of Christ. And that goes into the idea that it should be based on Christ. And he introduces us the end of chapter 2 is one of the great introductions to Christ in all of the Bible. He says, you realize the whole universe was created in him and by him and for him. That he's preeminent over everything. And then he brings them down to our level with the church. And he's preeminent of all the brotherhood of the church, his people. That he's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. He's the one that we need to base our lives upon. And then he goes into chapter 2 that we can do this through our knowledge of him. That throughout history this was sort of a mystery. How God was going to bring the world back to him. But now this mystery has been made plain in Christ. That is through Jesus Christ that God's going to reconcile the world to him. And we, as his people, have been entrusted with that word to bring it out to the nations. And that by living as Christ, we start becoming like him. We encourage each other. And we have the unity of love we have one with another. And if you remember last week, he brought that together. He says, you've all been circumcised by Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. And you've been baptized into his life, or his resurrection, and you receive the forgiveness of sins, which we'll talk about even more today. And that forgiveness of sins, your sins have been nailed to the cross. He talks about the written record of your sins being nailed to the cross. And so now, in the end of this chapter, he talks about, now pay attention to the things that can influence you. The world does influence us whether we like it or not. And he talks about guarding your life against basically three ideas. And the first one is in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality is found in Christ. What's one of the main problems of the church today? Especially if you read any of the articles about those outside looking into the church or what they perceive as being the biggest problem of the church. One of the things that always comes up very high on that list is people perceive the church as being very judgmental. That we're a very judgmental people and we try to judge other people. Well, to some degree, there's some truth in that. Because right now the world has this idea that sort of everything's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you can do this, I can do that, that's fine. And that we have no real set of morals. Well, in the church we know there is a right and there is a wrong. There are things that are morally right, there are things that are wrong. And that there are absolute truths. And so when you start bringing that into the world, you realize that the world's not going to necessarily like that. And so there's some ways in which we're not going to get around the idea that the world sees us as being judgmental. But we need to be careful about the attitude that we project to the world. You look at Christ. Christ was never, quote, soft on sin. But he was always soft on people. Now, we always talk about, well, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. But we don't always project that. And often people don't see that in the way that we treat people. We need to be careful about having a judgmental attitude outside and even inside the church. Too often we let our own traditions, the way we've been brought up, the things that we think about, and we want everybody else to think the same way. And we want to judge everybody else the same way. Look over to Romans chapter 14. Paul has a very strong verse. I've always felt like too often we spend so much time in the first chapters of Romans. And when Paul really gets to what's really the meat of the book, the application part, we kind of skim over it. But look at what he says in chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Who are we to judge each other is what Paul is saying. In regards to these customs, whether or not it was keeping this day or that, or eating of meat or drinking of wine or different things that they were condemning each other for. Who are we to condemn each other for these things? We need to learn to be more accepting of each other. To really learn how to accept each other in Christ. Because who do we serve? We serve each other, but who do we report to, so to speak? God, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. And throughout Colossians, he gets back to that. He's the head. He's the one that we need to think about, that we serve him and not each other. As we read, if you look over to Galatians chapter 5, this was our scripture reading for the day. He brings out this idea of freedom. look at verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But now look down to verse 13 that we just read just a minute ago. But you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Now you're free, but you're not free to go off and do anything you want to do. You're not free to go off and call any sin okay. He says you're free to serve one another. Our freedom comes to serve. As he said, the whole command, the whole law was summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we learn to serve. Think about your attitude. And think about your attitude towards each other. Do we get judgmental such that we turn other people off? Or do we project sort of an image that other people don't really want to be around us because they know we don't approve of those people? We need to be careful with our judgmental attitude. Think about Jesus. Who did he eat and drink with? Prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. He did not approve necessarily of their way of life, but he was truly soft to them. And that's why we need to be and watch ourselves and not to have that judgmental attitude that would actually send other people away. So when we think about guarding our spirit and our souls, think about making sure we don't live in a way that would cost others to lose their souls. Now look down to the next section and the next thing he warns us about. Beginning in verse 18. Again, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now you may not think about the worship of angels as being something we have to worry about today. But how many of us read the horoscope in the newspaper? I read this week, I don't know if it's true or not, but it said more people read their horoscope every morning than read the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's true. But who do we listen to? Do we watch things like horoscopes? We may not think it matters very much. But who do we listen to? Do we pray or wear little things about a saint around our neck? Yeah, the idea of praying to saints we've talked about, but it's the same idea of having this sort of go-between between you and God. And some people use it sort of a false humility, one of the things Paul brings out here. Oh, I'm not good enough to take my prayers directly to God, so I'll pray to this saint, and he'll take my prayers to God. Look at what he's talking about. Who do we allow to influence us? Maybe we don't think about praying to angels, but what are the things that we rely on? Where do we really put our faith into? Do we put it in ourselves or our 401k, our retirement accounts, or our jobs? Or where do we really depend on? Where's our faith? And that's what this whole chapter is about. Focusing your faith on Christ. Not on angels, not on any other saints, not on any other person. Getting your focus back on Christ. And sometimes we don't think enough about that. But notice what he uses. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Now that's a very strong idea. Back in chapter 1 in verse 12, he talked about being qualified. You remember he says, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You've been qualified. If you look over to chapter 5 again of Galatians that we just looked at, Paul has the same idea down in this section. He said, you were running a good race, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. The idea of being disqualified. A few years back, I was watching the Olympics. And one of the premier events was one of the relay races. And our relay team was world class. In fact, they really expected them to set a world record in the Olympics. And so this was one of the preliminary heats. And they knew they were going to win it by, 20 yards or something. And so as they were running this preliminary heat, one of the girls handed off the baton to the next one, and she took the baton, but then she stepped just slightly out of her lane. And they show this over and over again as they do on TV, and you can see her foot, and it just goes over that line just by a couple inches. But because of that, she stepped out of her lane. And if you know in a relay race, you've got to stay in your lane the whole way around. They disqualified our team. Now, they had won the race by about 20 yards. I mean, last person could have probably run backwards and still won. But they were disqualified because they stepped out of the line. Paul is saying, watch yourself, who you listen to, who you let influence you. You can be disqualified. You could have done everything right, as he says over in Galatians. You were running a good race. But be careful that you don't allow yourself to be disqualified, because you can be disqualified. And that's the warnings here. It threatens your soul, the things he's talking about. These things can disqualify you. And that's why he wants you to think about these things. They are important to us. They're not just something to, well, that's okay. These things aren't okay. Or he wouldn't use a word like disqualified. We need to think about, sometimes people will tell us, well, I've had this religious experience and I can tell you and bring you along. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Be careful who you listen to. How many of us have Facebooks? Now, I don't do Facebook very much. I don't do it at all. But I know a lot of us do. And sometimes you have these networks of friends. But I've also read about sometimes people allow these network of friends to be huge. 100, 200 people. And half those people, you don't know who they are. And all of a sudden now they're starting to influence you. You don't know what they're influencing you for. Who do we listen to? Who do we allow ourselves to be drawn into? I went in one of the workshops, they had an idea on the media and the different way the media influences our thoughts. When you watch TV, when you go on the internet, you let yourself be bombarded by propaganda, basically. And you need to think about, why do they want me to think these things? See, the world is out there. It wants you to think a certain way. And if you're not careful, if you don't guard yourself, you can be misled by these things. And that's what Paul was warning this church about. Think about who you allow to influence you. Think about who you allow to you listen to. You say, well, I just listen to that. It doesn't affect me. If you listen to it, it does affect you. And you need to think about where you're spending your time, what you're spending your time looking at and hearing and thinking about. These things do matter, and you can become disqualified. Look at the last section that he gets to, and it really goes back and is very similar. In verse 20, he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why do you live as though you still belong to it? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of body, they lack any value for restraining the sensual indulgence. This idea of self-abasement, the idea of self-denial of things, and even punishment. We get into the world with the idea of penance, that if we commit some sin, we've got to pay for that sin. And that, in the Middle Ages, it was very rampant. And we don't really see the really self-abuse today that was really there then. But sometimes this idea that we've got to pay for our sins, and the idea of penance comes in, and that we don't really accept each other, and that goes back to the judgment. I once heard a sermon years ago, and the title of the sermon, Better Safe Than Sorry. And the preacher went through a lot of different, quote, sins and says, if you've committed this sin, you don't know about your future, you better abstain from certain things. He was actually talking about remarriage. Is that if you've gone through divorce and you can never remarry, because you've got to be safe than sorry. You don't know what the Lord's will is. We've gone through the Scriptures, and the Scriptures say over and over again, you do know whether or not you've been saved. You do know the Lord's will. This idea that you can't know, better safe than sorry, that's found nowhere in the Scriptures. In fact, it really denies the cross. It denies that you know that your sins have been forgiven. Because if you remember back a few verses, how Paul here talks about the forgiveness of sins. Back in verse chapter 2, verse 14, he says, having counseled the written code and regulations that was against us, and said opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, the thing he's talking about nailing to the cross, sometimes we take it to be the old law, and you can look at it that way, but it really says the record of your wrongs. And what he's talking about, like the book of life is open and all the wrongs that you've done are written down there. But what did Christ do with that? He tore it out and he nailed it to the cross. It's no longer there. So that when you're in Christ, you're pure and blameless and holy without any spot or blemish. We're all equal. One of the ideas we're going to look at in chapter 3, if you look over, this is sort of a preview of coming events. In chapter 3, look at verse 11 when Paul says, "Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." We're all the same before the throne of God. All of those past sins, even those lawless acts that we did, Christ remembers them no more. We are truly free from that past. So we cannot say that things we did in the past prevent us from doing something in the future. How can that be when the things we did in the past have been nailed to the cross? We're all the same before the Lord. And that is the great unifier that we have, that we can be unified. We can be together. And so we shouldn't judge each other and say, well, that brother over there, I don't know about him. You remember what he did in the past? Maybe we thought thoughts like that against each other. But that's what Paul's talking about here. Those should not have any place in our lives. We should have that same forgiveness that the Lord has for us, knowing that those were nailed to the cross. And if they're nailed to the cross, then who are we to judge each other by things that went on in the past? You see, we're truly free to live for the Lord. And that's where Paul ends this section. That you're free to live for the Lord, and that means free to live one for another. In conclusion, look at these three thoughts and take these with you. First, the forgiveness of sins wipes away all record of wrongs and allows us and hopefully prevents us from being a judgmental people to each other. Who are we to judge each other? We will each of us answer to the Lord. Let the Lord answer. Let the Lord be the judge. He is the only just judge. Two, we have a freedom from guilt. We don't have to bring the guilt with us. And too often we do that to ourselves. We know the things in our past and we think, well, I've been forgiven, but we don't let go of it. And we want to bring it along with us instead of realizing that those things are nailed to the cross. We have freedom from guilt. And lastly, we start truly living like Jesus. Through this whole section of Colossians, the idea that Paul wants you to have is that when you start living like Jesus, you start really becoming like Him. And when you become like Him, then you live like Him. And it goes around. And you start truly knowing what being a Christian means. It doesn't mean just reading the book. It doesn't mean just coming Sunday morning. It means starting to live like Jesus every day of our lives. And if you go through Jesus' life, you know that He truly was obedient to His Father. And He learned submission to His Father. So should we learn obedience to our Lord, submission to Him, and in that submission one to another, and we learn to truly live like Jesus. This morning, think about your life. Are you truly guarding against the things that can threaten your eternal soul? Or are you allowing these things of the world to have more influence on you than you really thought about? Maybe you haven't put on Christ. You haven't allowed Him to nail your sins to the cross because you've never become one of His. Why not put Him on in baptism, as it refers to the circumcision of Christ, so that you can be buried with Him. And just as Christ arose, you too can be part of the new life and His resurrection. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing. I am resolved.